Good morning. You know, life is very different since COVID, right? I mean, I think we realized from the last 2.5 years during this pandemic, and we have tried to serve our church family faithfully, overcoming different obstacles along the way, from creating an online service to meeting in small groups through Zoom or video conferencing, to wearing masks for one another's protection, to isolating ourselves if we have COVID. And as we began to meet together again, trying to be as safe as possible for the most vulnerable people in our church. It has been a challenge. And recently, Benji and I have had some health issues, but it always seemed to work out because we didn't have those issues at the same time. That is, until this week. Kenny tested positive for COVID. I had a health issue this week, and Benji isn't fully recovered from his dizziness and lightheadedness. What a perfect storm this week. All that to say this, we do what we have to do, right? And today, that's the reason why Benji and I are going to tag team preaching. I'm going to do half a message, and he's going to do half a message. We have to do what we have to do. So we've been in this study in 1 John, and we're now in 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to take the first 5 verses of that and kind of work through it. And then Benji's going to take the rest of it here. So let me just read. I kind of sometimes work through each verse by itself and then work through it, but I want to read the whole 5 verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I just want to make a few points here, and then I kind of want to focus in on this one particular area here. But I want to say this. Faith is not a generic faith, that it is something very specific. When you place your trust or faith in something or someone, it is very specific. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the anointed one sent by God to rescue his people, rescue people from sin, separation, and death, and to experience reconciliation with God, that is the very heart of our salvation. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. In Christ is the whole heart and message of what Christianity is about. I've heard people say this, keep the faith. And in this day and age, people often say that to mean don't lose confidence in yourself or don't lose confidence in something you believe, whatever that is. I've even heard of parents saying faith is important, but it doesn't matter what faith as long as you have faith. Just have faith. But that isn't the message of Jesus. Truth matters. Lies are part of Satan's language. You know, throughout history, people have made many claims. But there is only one who claimed to be one with God, who lived out what he taught, who predicted how and when he would die, how his death would atone for the sins of the world. He predicted that he would rise from the dead and show himself to his followers. And in the presence of his followers, he would actually ascend to heaven. There's only one person in all of history that does that, and that's Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Messiah. The word we use, the Christ, is the anointed one, is a reference to the deliverer, that Jesus is God incarnate, the one we call the God-man. And that in understanding that, we recognize a very important truth in this, that God is for us. He is not against us. He doesn't stand against us and opposed to us. He stands for us, that he wants to bring us into relationship with him. That God loved us so much that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect unison to make atonement for sin so that we can have reconciliation with God. That God would be just in forgiving sins of those who would place their trust in Jesus. And the result of this is that we have a very unique relationship with God. It's like a family relationship, as a father would to his child, that we are adopted by the Father, that we are actually born of God, that we are born with a new spiritual nature. And Ezekiel talks about this. He says that, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, God is saying, you were dead spiritually. You didn't respond to him. We weren't able to respond to him. But because God cared so much, he was going to do something very different. He was going to take the heart of stone, that which was not alive, and he was going to give us life again, that you would be born of God, that you would be born anew, that there would be a spiritual nature birth in you, and that you would have a spiritual nature that is alive to God. And because of that, it changes the dynamics of the relationship. We went from resisting God, rejecting God, not submitting to God, to understand what God did for us, that he sacrificed himself for us, and as a result of that, we repent, and we want to live according to God's purposes for our lives. And that invitation that God gave is to all of us, to follow the way of Jesus. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. So, true faith, this is point number 2 that I want to make, is that true faith leads to loving God and loving what matters to God. True faith leads to loving God and loving what matters to God. And that leads to obedience to God. If we've entered into such a relationship with God, if we have a love for God, then we will care about the things that matter to God. You cannot be indifferent to what is important to God if you love somebody. I mean, it's like if I love my wife and she cares about something, I cannot be indifferent to it if she values that. You cannot be indifferent. What is important to God is this: people. People are important to God. His people and the people who live in this world. At one time, we were estranged from God. We did not have a relationship with God, and because God cared enough for us, and he died for us, we've come into a reconciliation with God. We have now a birth in us, a spiritual nature, and God redeemed us. See, people matter to God. You, every person matters to God. In fact, 2 Peter says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That God wants people to come into a relationship with him. When we realize that God cares for people, we will want our lives to reflect God's purposes. That it is not burdensome, that his commandments are not burdensome. And here's an incredible statement that he makes. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want to repeat this one statement again, because it's an incredible statement. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is John talking about? He's talking about any person that has put their faith in Christ, who has been born anew, who has been born of God. If you are someone who believes and trusts in Jesus, you have been born of God, you have a spiritual nature that wants to love and serve God, then you can overcome the world. Our faith, our trust in Jesus is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, I say that, but I suspect that there are a lot of people who would respond to this statement like this. Really? I feel like it's the other way around. I'm being overcome by the world. I feel like I am just surviving, barely getting by in my faith. I don't feel like this victor, that overcomer. So this last point I want to focus on, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. And I want to focus on this truth about overcoming. There is a victory that has overcome the world, a victory that can be ours. And that victory is rooted in our faith, our trust in God. So I want to do this, okay? I want to define what the world is. Then I want to ask three questions of you. First of all, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The world is this. The world is an evil spiritual system that entices and seduces mankind to live for themselves, for their pleasures, for their desires, for their greed, and for their pride. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It seduces men to believe that they don't need God. It seduces men to believe that they don't need God. It is easier to live in comfort for yourself than trouble yourself to live for God. That following Jesus is too hard. The world is what John has been talking about, is Antichrist led by Satan. And the world does not want you to walk or live for Jesus. So here's question number one. Are you going to believe God or Satan? God says that everyone born of God overcomes the world. You can gain the victory over sins and entanglements of this world. As soon as you believe the truth, you're actually mitigating Satan's lies. You are defeating Satan's lies. As you embrace the power of God, Satan's power is over you is diminished. I have shared this with you guys before, but when I was a senior in high school, I was involved in an exorcism, casting out demons from a person. Now, I was a senior. I don't claim that I was any expert in that type of ministry, but I do think that God prepared me for that incident. As scary and strong as the demonic forces were, I can honestly say that God's word is true. In 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you realize that? That the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I experienced that. That was what I held on to. God is greater than any spiritual force, Satan included. Do we realize that God has already won the victory? Jesus said this. Listen to this in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Overcome is about being victorious. Christ has won. Our salvation is certain. Will you believe the truth? Will you believe God or Satan? Second question. If you're struggling with sins and entanglement, do you think that God is going to remove your sinful desires from you? Like, poof, you no longer have them. I was talking with someone this past week, and he told me that he has been praying for God to remove all desires for his particular entanglement, the entanglement that Hebrews 12 talks about when he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's that type of thing. And hear me out on this. I think more often than not, God does not remove those sinful desires, but he increases our holy desires for God. You know, there are going to be struggles for young men and women, sexual desires. I mean, it's just all over the internet, TV, everything. And I, you know, people say, oh, Lord, take these desires away from me. But what's more important is we focus on the holy desires, that as we do, those sinful desires become less. God doesn't remove those sinful desires, but he increases our holy desires. I think it's like this, the song that said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Here's what I want to encourage you. Let your holy passions increase and satisfy. Let your earthly passions die because you won't feed it. Did you get that? Let your holy passions increase and satisfy. Let your earthly passions die because you won't feed it. May God give us all the strength to be overcomers. And here's my last question. If you are having a difficult time overcoming sinful desires, why don't you ask for help? Do not hide it. Do not give into it. Do not give up. Talk with other mature brothers and sisters who will walk with you in your battle. Don't walk the battle alone. We aren't meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are meant to be arm in arm with other Christians to walk in the light. Jesus said this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. If you are a follower of Christ, you are people who do not love the darkness. You are not people who love the darkness. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here in church. Come into the light because you love the truth. And God wants to deliver you. God wants to help you overcome. And you can build a life of faithfulness that leads to overcoming. Amen? Thank you. Part two.
You are an overcomer. I love that. I love that call that Christians overcome the world. And if you caught it there, right at the end, it says overcome by faith. And the thing about faith is, and this is where John's going to transition in the next section in this passage, is that your faith, your trust has to be placed in the right object, or in this case, the right person. And if you know anything about humans, people put their trust in all sorts of things. But trust only proves correct if you place your trust in an object that is trustworthy. Things fail all the time. No matter how much someone sincerely believes or trusts or hopes in something, it only is successful if the object that they place their trust in holds up. If I wanted to sit down, I would trust that the chair would hold me. But if the chair is made of used toilet paper rolls, my trust is misplaced. Because the moment I hit that constructed chair, I am collapsing all the way through. And this is why immediately after talking about by overcoming by faith, John is going to pivot back to the person of Jesus. That you will overcome by faith if that faith is in the one true Jesus. And as we've seen through the whole book of 1 John, that there were false teachers preaching a different Jesus. And so John once more wants to emphasize, you need to put your faith in the true Jesus. So we'll continue right where Ken left off in verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6 says this. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now, if you're anything like me, you read that and you go, huh? It's kind of a weird passage. What is this water and this blood all about? And so what I want to do is kind of just work through how I handle this type of passage. When I read this, okay, I got some water and some blood, and it doesn't immediately make sense when I read it. What is this talking about? And so what we need to do whenever we come across a passage like this, a passage that maybe doesn't at first, like first read makes perfect sense, just start asking good questions. And so these are the type of questions that I kind of run through when I read this. First, what is this passage trying to communicate? Okay, it's clearly about Jesus, right? This is about Jesus. This is the one. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. So whatever this is about, it has some sort of connection with Jesus. And then we've got this weird part. We've got water and blood. And as I read this passage, we've got water and blood somehow connected to Jesus. So whatever this water and this blood is, it's something to do with Jesus. And you get this interesting thing. It's not just water. He wants to clarify that. Not just water, but water and blood. And then the third piece is that this testifies, right? This testifies to the truth. And so this water and this blood, they're giving testimony. I know that seems like a fancy word, but it's just the word, right, to bear witness. Like when you give your testimony in court, you're bearing witness to the truth. You're showing evidence that says, hey, this is true. And so we've got water and blood bearing witness to something true about Jesus. What fits those criteria? Is there some, let's take the first one, water. What sort of water bears witness to Jesus? Is there anything that fits all of those criteria? And I can think of something, his baptism. That there is a moment that we're recorded in the Gospels, including the Gospel of John, who wrote also 1 John, where he talks about water, this incredible scene where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love." Like, there is some pretty direct testimony, a voice from heaven bearing witness to the truth and the validity of Jesus. And so I think that, yes, like, this water, I know it sounds weird, but, like, it's a shorthand, if you will, for the baptism of Jesus, right? Jesus was verified at his baptism by God, by the voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son." That's testimony of Jesus. What about the blood? Any connection between blood bearing witness for Jesus? This one seems to make intuitively a little more sense because we talk about the blood of Jesus all the time and we sing about it all the time. And I just to quote one verse of many, many, we read it earlier in this book, 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." All right, this is the only other mention of blood in 1 John, and it's just a very common biblical theme that the blood of Jesus is a direct reference to the cross and the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. His blood spilt that purifies and saves us. And we talk about it all the time, right? This bears witness. This gives testimony. This verifies the truth that the God of the universe came to save. It speaks true to the truth of our salvation, that salvation is found in Jesus. And so I know that passage is kind of like kind of weird, water and blood. What is this all about? But I think it's just John's shorthand. It's a shorthand way of saying the baptism of Jesus and the cross of Jesus bear witness to the truth that he is the Son of God come to save. And it's interesting, too, that John clarifies. He says, not just by water, in verse 6, but also by water and blood. That you can't just take the first one. You need both. And it's kind of an interesting comment, but it seems to fit some of the earlier data in the book that there were false teachers that somehow rejected something about the cross. We don't know for sure. John mentions this atoning sacrifice a couple times in 1 John, so it's very possible that they were rejecting something about the cross, something about Jesus dying on the cross, or it didn't really save us, or something like that, which is why John has to specify not just the water, but water and blood, which it kind of seems that maybe these false teachers were teaching something like, right, the baptism when the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. That was a valid truth about Jesus, but his sacrifice on the cross, this wasn't valid. Can't say for sure. I say that with some hesitancy, but you put all the pieces of 1 John together, and that seems somewhat reasonable that this might have been some false teaching that John is correcting here by saying that there are three things that verify the truth of Jesus. The giving of the Spirit, which we looked at in depth in this book, the water, his baptism, and the blood, the cross. That we, as followers of Jesus, can be sure that when God says that Jesus is the God-man come to save and to rescue us, that that is the truth. Because here is three independent confirmations. That this is a very evidential way of arguing, and it's drawing on principles in the Old Testament where under Jewish law, you would need two or three witnesses to establish a matter. And John's saying, we got the full three. That I can establish the truth of the matter about Jesus by the giving of the Spirit who lives inside of you, by the baptism of Jesus, when God confirmed it with a voice from heaven, and with his death on the cross. And if you remember in John, actually, God speaks right before the cross. He says, now is the time to glorify it, seeming to be a reference, again, to the cross. And so what does all of this mean? If John is talking about overcoming by faith, why does he pivot to these witnesses about Jesus? Why does he reference, again, the baptism and the cross? Because John is trying to build an evidential case that you want to overcome the world, you better put your faith in the one true Jesus. That God cares about truth. And I think that this is the rest of what we're going to read is all about this. That God's character, everything that he says, everything that he does is true. And he wants his creation to live in truth as well. That our God is an evidential God. And this is one of my favorite things about Christianity. I'm so thankful that our God cares about truth. Because when you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, that truth is never presented in just a believe this to be true. Right? Just believe it because someone said it. But when you read the Bible, you read from Genesis to Revelation, it's always believe it because look at what God has done. Look at the evidence of God's interactions in our world, going all the way back to the Old Testament and the stories of the patriarchs and the stories of the Exodus and going on Mount Sinai. And again and again and again, it's always look at what God has done in the past. Not just believe it because some prophet said it, but believe it because there's evidence for it. New Testament, same thing. Whenever the apostles preach the gospel of Jesus, it's never believe this because we say it. It's we were eyewitnesses. We read in the beginning of John, right? He says that our hands have touched and our eyes have seen. That this is an evidential-based faith. That you can trust the claim. Not because someone important said it, but because it's true and it matches up in real history. And that there is evidence, evidential eyewitness testimony to the truth of the claims of Jesus. And so that's why John's arguing from these witnesses, right? There was a moment in history when a voice from heaven at the baptism of Jesus said, this is my son. You want to know if Jesus, this prophet claiming to be from God, is true? Well, hey, remember when literally you heard a voice from heaven? Like, yeah, that's the true son of God. And so that's why John is arguing from these witnesses, because God reveals truth in reality, that there are real events that you can look to ascertain the truth. Because our God, the God that we worship, the God that we've been singing to, he cares about truth. And this is how he ends, verse 9. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That all of this, if we just read it, and we'll work through it in a second, but this is the truth. Like, John is committed to saying, you want the truth? You want the truth about the God of the universe? It's found in Jesus, that he is the only way to salvation. That if you want to know the God of the universe, that if you look around us, I mean, I don't know if you saw the new James Webb telescope pictures, like, holy moly, our God is a very beautiful artist. That our God makes an incredibly large universe. And the more that we learn about it, the more in awe we are of the God of the universe. But he's not just some God, some creator, right? Someone who just is a really good artist that we can admire. But that he cares enough about us to save us. That God can be known. And John has staked his claim. He's put all his eggs in the basket. That you want to know that God, that creator? It's only through Jesus. And he uses this analogy of like the, again, it's all about testimony, this like court analogy, saying we, in verse 9, we accept human testimony, meaning like in court systems, like we accept an eyewitness account. If you've got multiple eyewitnesses that record the same event, then we're pretty certain that it happened. And if we can trust human eyewitnesses, how much more can we trust a God of truth making claims about reality? That if we trust humans, then how much more? Right, an argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more can we trust the good, faithful God and creator of the universe? The God who spoke at the baptism of Jesus, the God who spoke right before the crucifixion, that this is the testimony. We need to know the truth. And so this morning I want to wrap up. Ken talked about being an overcomer. But what do you do about the truth? Because if you want to overcome this world, you have got to be a lover of truth. Do you care to know reality? That's what truth means, right? Things that are faithful, things that look like, correspond to how life really is, how reality is. That this is the question that we have to wrestle with. That if you want to be an overcomer, that you have to seek the truth. Jesus told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and number three, with all your mind. That means we're called to love God in the way we think, in the way that we pursue truth. That we are committed to truth. Jesus told Pilate when he was on trial that Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. That Jesus, our God, is concerned about truth. Are we as committed to the truth as our God is? John has presented evidence right here, just a little bit of evidence backing up his claim. And the question for us is, are we willing to follow the evidence where it leads? Let me first make the exact point that John is making right here. Do you trust the evidence of Jesus? Have you analyzed Jesus closely to see if the claims that he has made about being true God and true man come to save us and give us eternal life? Have you ever stopped and examined the evidence to say, is that claim of this person in history named Jesus true? If you aren't sure about Jesus this morning, are you just going to sit there? Are you just going to shrug this off, say, well, I heard some nice things in the Bible, but that's the extent of it? Or are you willing to seek and follow the truth wherever it leads? I encourage you, study Jesus. Get to know him. If there's one thing that he said about me, I want people to know that, man, that guy sure loves Jesus. Read what eyewitnesses have to say about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? Here is a whole book talking about him. Read a New Testament scholar on the resurrection. There are so many good ones out there. Let me just give you one. That there is a scholar named Gary Habermas, and he is considered, widely considered, he is the expert on the resurrection. Every like Christian scholar, like they say, right, Gary Habermas, he's the expert. That he has spent his entire adult life studying the resurrection of Jesus. You want some evidence? Read his books. They're not that long. And wrestle with the evidence he gives. You don't like to read? Watch a YouTube video of him speaking. There's a, if you YouTube Gary Habermas, the first two will be an hour-long lecture from him about the resurrection. If an hour is too long, the third option is a six-minute video of his arguments for the resurrection. Are you willing to follow the evidence where it leads? Do we care about truth? And are we committed to pursuing it so that we know the truth? And the truth will set us free. I'm not scared of critics. I'm really not. I'm not scared of claims against the validity of Jesus. If I serve a God of truth, who at his core of his character, the essence of his being, is a truthful telling God, then every claim of truth is his. And it's going to lead back to him. So I am free to follow the evidence where it leads, because I serve a God who holds truth at a premium. But it's not just the truth about the work of Jesus. And I know I just mentioned the resurrection, and this is obviously the crowning vindication of Jesus, that Jesus claimed to be God and he died, and if he stayed dead, well, he probably wasn't God, but here he comes back from the dead, defeating death and offering life for us all. And so clearly this evidence of Jesus is so important. But I don't want you just to know evidence that the claims of Jesus are true. I want you to know the heart of our God, the truth about how God is, the truth of what he's done in the past, the stories that how do you know someone? You know what they've done. You see them in action, and story after story, century after century, generation after generation, the church, or the people of God, I should say, have told the stories of God at work in their lives. Do you know God? Do you know anything about him? Do you know the things that he loves? Do you know the things that he hates? Do you know the stories of what he's done? Do you know how he thinks? Do you know what he really cares about? He actually wrote a book. Are you interested in reading what he has to say? I'm sure that there's someone in your life that you enjoy listening to. You most likely, and I think I'm going to be able to hit all of you with this next sentence, that most of you, but all of you, at least do one of these things. You follow some celebrity. You follow some political thought leader. You follow some sports analysis guy or gal. You follow some author. You follow some influencer. And I hope that hit all of you, at least one of those. And when they release a new podcast or a new book or a new video or a new story, I know you make time to watch it because you're interested in what they have to say. But will you do that with God? Are you interested in knowing him and knowing what he has to say? What keeps you from seeking the truth? Is it laziness? Is it apathy? Is it your sin? Do you know what God wants, but you aren't willing to change your life to live according to his purpose? Is it the culture around you? You don't want to hold God's view on something because people might not like you for it? Might get canceled? Is it because you might have to actually make a change in your life? Instead of living for some temporary happiness or daily pleasure, you might have to give those up because following God says there's a different way to live in this life. John wants us to be honest this morning, that this is the incredible promise that you can overcome the world. What a promise. Jesus said it, Ken quoted that in John, and here's the disciple John repeating it again. You can overcome the world, but it requires faith in Jesus and requires actually searching for truth to make sure that you've got the right Jesus. That we seek the truth of God no matter where it leads, because what we care about more than anything in this life is following, knowing, and loving the one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so would you analyze your own life this morning? Our heart's desire is that all of us would overcome the world, that we could learn not just to maybe know facts about God, and trust me, it's good to know facts about God. I love facts about God, but more than that, to actually know and love and be in relationship with the God of the universe, to know his heart, to know his will, to know his character, to know how he thinks, to know what he's done in the past, to be walking with him in the present and into the future, because we know that someday, whether in the next 10 seconds or the next 1,000 years or even more than that, he is coming back and we will get to see God face to face. That's how you overcome. And the only way is to put your trust in God, to surrender your life to him, to say, I no longer live for myself, but to live for you, and to keep seeking truth. Make Jesus your obsession. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I thank you for your word. Thank you for enough health for both of us to get through your word this morning. And God, we just pray, most importantly, Lord, that you would set aside anything human so that we would see you face to face. Lord, that we would really, actually, genuinely get to know the God of the universe. the God who sent Jesus to save. Lord, that you hold out the ultimate promise, the gift of eternal life, to overcome the world, Lord, to live for something greater than ourselves, for all eternity. God, I pray that we would follow that truth all the way to the end, because we love you. And so, God, convict us and challenge us and move us to know you so deeply. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.